Well, good morning. Today is Super Bowl 60 day, so a lot of people will be tuned into the TVs today to watch the Super Bowl. They'll be watching the Seattle Seahawks play the New England Patriots. And as I was reading about that this week, I came across an ex-NFL coach by the name of Brian Billick. He won the Super Bowl in 2000 when he was the coach of the Ravens. But he then went to work as the coach for the Atlanta Falcons, and he was the winningest coach that Atlanta's ever had. And he coached them for about 6 years, from 2008 to 2014. And when they asked Brian about what preparations he thinks that the teams are making for the Super Bowl today, he said that the Super Bowl is less about grinding through practices and more about getting the players focused and settled. He says the game plan, he said, is not drawn up at the last minute. In other words, these coaches, they've laid out their game plans and they've been working on their game plan in advance. So they know this. And so the time has come for Jesus' departure. And this game plan that they have wasn't made at the last minute. In fact, if we look in Acts 2:23, it says that this was the predetermined plan. And if we go back to Micah chapter 5, it says that this was drawn up in the days of eternity. The days of eternity. So this plan for Jesus to come and to give his life as a ransom for many, to die for our sins, this was drawn up from the days of eternity. This was not some last minute plan. And so this plan has been carefully communicated. And if you recall, a few weeks ago, we covered where Jesus was transfigured. And Moses and Elijah are meeting up on the mountain with Jesus. And what are they discussing? They're discussing his departure, where he's going to be leaving soon. And so, in fact, I'll read that out of Luke. It says, "And while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." So the time of his departure has come, and they've discussed a game plan. And so now Jesus is in the upper room, and what is he talking to his disciples? He's talking about this departure game plan. And so our passage today, Jesus is going to go over some of the roles. He's going to talk about what are the responsibilities and roles that the disciples are to give attention to. And then he's going to turn over and say, here are the things that I'm doing. Here are the roles and responsibilities I have. Okay, guys, and here's what we can expect out of all of this. And so he's going to go over some expectations. And so that's what we're looking at. We're in John chapter 14. We're covering verses 15 through 31. So open up your Bibles and you can follow along with me. He begins by saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will also live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Amen. So let's take a look at the disciples' part. Now, as I looked at other messages about this passage, I looked at commentaries, most of them focus on the Holy Spirit. And while the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, it's so important, and we learn so much about the Holy Spirit, that doesn't really cover all of the passage. In fact, in this passage, three times Jesus tells the disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we have to incorporate that into the overall message. And so he's giving the disciples their responsibility. And if they love him, then they need to keep his commandments. And so we pick that up and we start where in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now you'll notice that commandments is plural. Now, we know in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. But that's a new commandment. That's one. He said here that you will keep my commandments. And so there were others. So when we go and we look at, for example, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked by a man, Teacher, what is the great commandment? And so the great commandment is to love our Lord, our God, with all of our might, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. And he says, that's the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says about that, he says that on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So I believe that when Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, he had taught them about loving God. That was just a given, that that's the greatest commandment, that they're to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then a new commandment was they need to make sure that they love one another. And so I believe that that's what he's talking about. Now, when we talk about loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, notice what Jesus says will happen. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay. As we go down a little bit further, and it says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. When we keep his commandments, when we're obedient to him, guess what? He loves us. We're going to be loved. We're going to experience the love of God. It says that he is going to disclose himself to us. How many of you want to know God more? You want to know God more intimately? Well, I think we all want to know God more. Well, guess what? One of the keys to knowing God is to be obedient to him, because he promises here to disclose himself to us. We go down a couple more verses in verse 23. This is the third time. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Keeping his commandments, we're being obedient. And what does he promise to do? And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. Guess what? I want God living with me. I want him. I want to be in his house. I want him to be in my house. I want to be with him all the time. But I want to get to know him. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians. He says, I count all things as rubbish in view of the surpassing value of knowing God. In other words, Paul was a very accomplished man, but he says, I count everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And then he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul had this idea that he wanted to gain Christ. He wanted to know Christ above everything else. I think we can learn from that. It's not the things that you do. Our number one responsibility is to know God and to love God. And the things we do for God are all secondary. Our first responsibility needs to be to really seek him and to love him. Okay, so three times in this passage, Jesus has told the disciples that if they love him, they're going to keep his commandments. They're going to keep his word. And notice how this passage ends. I'm going to go to the very end of John 14 before we look at the responsibilities that he says he will do. Verse 31 says, He says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. In other words, Jesus says, I was an example to you guys. I'm telling you, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what I did. I love the Father, and so I kept his commandments. And so he gave an example. So in this passage, the main responsibility of the disciples there is to be obedient and to keep God's commandments. And of course, that's to love God and that's to love one another. So let's take a look now at how we can love God with all of our heart. How can we keep his commandments? Well, I would say this, that many believers that I come across have never read the Bible. They have read bits and pieces here and there, but they've never read through the Bible. They don't even know God's commandments. It's hard to keep something that you don't even know what it is. And so I think you've got to be on a good reading program. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to know His commandments. I think you've got to know the Old Testament. You've got to know the New Testament. Recently on one of my walks, I met a lady and she says, I don't know the Old Testament. I don't understand it. And so I said, well, in order to understand the New Testament, you have to go back to the Old Testament. And so it gives us a lot of explanation on that. But you've got to have a good reading plan and you've got to know all of that. But it's more than just reading. I hope that you're in a church where they're preaching and teaching the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. But I think there's more to it than that. In Joshua 1:8, he says this, This book of the law shall not depart from your lips, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Oh, how do we keep all of his commandments? Well, he tells us the key there. We've got to not let it depart from our mouth. We've got to meditate on it day and night. So then we'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Okay, so very, very important to do that. I remember that one year I was playing in the Las Vegas Invitation, and you would not think that Las Vegas is a place to get some spiritual illumination and inspiration, but I said, you know, Lord, there's a lot of distractions in this city. I'm going to play golf, I'm going to eat my meals, and I'm going to be in the hotel room if I'm not on the golf course. And so I committed myself to spending a lot of time reading and thinking about the Word of God. And that week, God really blessed me, taught me a lot about meditation. And I've spent hours and hours meditating on passages and writing down. And journaling is a very good thing to do when you're meditating on His Word, is write the things down that you're hearing. Now, when you meditate, you should be thinking about cross-references. You should be thinking about the words that are used and the definitions of those words. Where else is it used? You should be looking at applications. You should be looking at illustrations in the rest of Scripture. So you're really, really letting your mind contemplate and think and chew on these passages. And so the Word becomes rich when you do that. Now, another thing that's very good to do is something my wife does, and that's before she goes to bed every night. The last thing she does is she opens up her Bible and she reads. She reads Scripture. She fills her mind with the Word so that during the night, the Word of God is on her mind. And she wakes up, she's thinking about the Word. And so that's another good thing. And so we need to really help ourselves do according to all of His commandments, obey His commandments, and we've got to get the Word in us. One last thought on that is in Psalm 119, 148, it says, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. You see, if you're going to meditate during the night, during the time where you don't have a lot of distractions, the way that you can't read your word, you know, when it's dark, and so you anticipate. Well, how do you anticipate? Well, you read it in advance. You memorize passages in advance so that when it's dark and you're laying there, you can meditate on those passages. And so that was the responsibility of the disciples. Now let's take a look at what Jesus said that he was going to do. So let's take it up, and we looked at verse 15 about keeping the commandments, and now let's look at 16, where Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. So the first thing that Jesus said is, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you a helper. Now, not all versions say that he's going to give you a helper. Some versions use a different word, but the word there is parakletos, and it comes from one who is called alongside you. And so a parakletos is some versions say he's going to send you a comforter, but the parakletos is one who is called beside you. He's going to exhort you. He's going to encourage you. He is going to comfort you. And so, but let's take a look at some characteristics of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Notice how he says here, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And the world can't receive it. Why? Well, the receiving, you receive a gift. He gives it. If we go to chapter 11 of Luke, Jesus was asked by the disciples to teach them about prayer. And then in verse 13, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, the Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives us. And so Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to give you a helper. Okay? The second thing that we find here about this is that the Holy Spirit, not only is he a gift, but he is a helper. He does come alongside us, and he gives us the help. Whatever situation you're in, that I'm in, he gives you help. Now, I want to draw attention to a little tiny word that could get overlooked very easily. It says here in verse 16, I will give you another helper. Now, another is an interesting word there, because there's two words for another in the Greek. And the word that's used here is allo. Now, they're the other word that would be used would be heteros. Now, I had a transplant a couple years ago. I had a bone marrow stem cell transplant. And when you look at stem cell transplants, you have an allogenic transplant, and that's someone, that's another person giving you their stem cells, but it has to be of same quality. It has to have all the same characteristics as you so that your body doesn't reject it. Okay, and so that's called an allogenic. You see, this is the word that's used here. So allo here means it's another, but it's of the same quality, the same nature as you have. And you see, what Jesus said, I'm going to give you another. In other words, this is the same nature as God the Father, the same nature as Jesus. We're talking about the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. He's a member of the Godhead. And Jesus is going to send. He's not going to send something else. It's not. He's going to send the allo, another helper. And I want to read what One said, this is what the Complete Word Study Dictionary says. It says, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete because he acts as Christ's substitute on earth. He is in place of Christ, but he is another of the same nature. And so he is another helper, but he is going to help us. So let's take a look at the third thing that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 16, he's going to give you, it's a gift, he's a helper, and that he may be with you forever. He is going to be with you. Okay, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. And so we want the help of the Holy Spirit. We want him to be with us, but he doesn't stop there. The fourth thing that he says here is verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is not just going to be with you. He is going to be in you. Now, I draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And in verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says the same thing. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? And then he goes on to say, therefore glorify God with your body. Okay, and so this Holy Spirit is going to be in us. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Now, he says something else here. He says the world cannot receive it. So even though we receive it, he says the world cannot receive it. And he says they can't see it. Well, the Spirit is a spirit. It's like wind. In fact, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is wind or breath. And so in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. And that means a breath. And so you can't see your breath unless it's really cold outside. But you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. But he says you will know it because you will know him. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person, and we will know him because he's inside of us. In fact, Paul says in his second letter to Corinthians, in his benediction at the very end, in fact, let me just go to his benediction. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. You see, this person we fellowship with, we talk to. So we talk to the Holy Spirit. Guess what? He's our helper. And he is the sixth thing that we find about him is that he is the Spirit of truth. And so he's going to teach us and to remind us of all the things that Jesus had taught. But he's going to teach us. What is he going to teach us? He's going to teach us truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And so when we're reading our Bible, we say, Holy Spirit, open up my eyes. Teach me today. You know, show me things. You know, and so we need to be talking to the Holy Spirit during the day, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, asking him questions. He wants to reveal things to us. And so he wants to give us the thoughts of God. So we need to be fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. And so it is the Spirit of truth. Now I want to say a couple more things about this. He said earlier that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute. And what Paul says happens when we hear the gospel and we respond to the gospel. So I'm going to go to Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so we hear the message, the gospel, we believe, and it says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. You see, so the key to receiving the Holy Spirit is when we believe in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the world can't receive it because why? They don't believe. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to believe. Now, I want to go back and look at the overall passage real quickly here, because this is the third section of this chapter, which is really about Jesus exhorting the disciples not to let their hearts be troubled. And so the very first thing that he says in 14:1, in fact, let me go there. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, the key, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, but what do you have to do? Well, the key there is you've got to believe in God. And you've got to believe in Jesus in order to receive what Jesus is promising to give you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so then this in verse 20, later on, 27, he says, peace I give you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You see, this whole passage here is about things that Jesus is telling the disciples so that they won't be fearful and they won't be troubled in their heart. Okay? So the first thing that Jesus says is that I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And I'm really glad that he gives that because we learn so much about the Holy Spirit in this passage. But now that's not all. I just read there in 27, he says that peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, when we think of peace in the world, we think, well, these two countries were at war and they've now signed a peace agreement. And so it's the absence of conflict. It's the absence of war. But you see, that's not the peace that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about an internal peace, an inner peace that's not dependent on what's going on the outside, dependent on external elements. We have peace on the inside. For example, in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 8, Paul wrote this. He says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, there's things going on that you could be anxious about, you could be concerned about. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, our hearts is our inside of us. He's going to guard our hearts and our minds. He's going to give us his peace, which we can't even understand. It surpasses all understanding. And then he tells us in verse 8 some other things about setting your mind on things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, excellent, worthy of praise, of good repute. These are the things we need to be setting our minds on. But I'm just telling you that this peace is an internal peace that we have despite what's going on around us. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you this kind of peace. Okay? Now, there's a couple other things that we can think about this peace. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul is writing them about walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And he says, walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. And then he talks about the Spirit. He says, in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and the third one is peace. Then it goes on to say, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But the third fruit there is peace. He gives peace. Now, one year, I just made a birdie, I think it was about the 11th hole on the last day of a tournament, and I was right near the lead, and I was starting to feel a little bit anxious, a little bit nervous about it. And I said, Lord, there's no reason for me nervous about this. You know, I said, you promised that you'll give peace and not to be anxious about things. And so I said, it's a fruit. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to fill me with your peace right now. And a breeze came through there, and you know, and this was hot and it was humid at that time of the year, but this breeze came right through me, and I was at perfect peace. Another time I was praying with people before our church service. This was back in Ackworth, our first church plant we did. And in 1997 and 98, we were there, and we were at a prayer meeting before the service began. And I said, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and to fill this place right now. And a breeze came through that auditorium where we were, and the Holy Spirit came and filled us with his Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord. And you see, and so we simply ask, like he said in Luke, and he gives the Holy Spirit without measure, and so he fills us. Now, we can do things to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, he tells us that we need to worship. He says, don't be, you know, drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so there's things that we can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now let's take a look at some of the expectations that Jesus gives. And we'll look at four of them. There's probably a lot more. If we had time, we could go look at a few more. But one of the expectations, he says, is that you're going to see me. Notice what he says here. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive, does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, he'll be with you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. He's promising the disciples, even though he's going away, going back to the Father, he says, you're going to see me. And they do see him because he was raised from the dead and he met with all of the disciples. He went up to Galilee and he met with them there, but he met with some of them before then. But they did see him. But I think that he's talking about seeing him in a different role too. But they were going to see him again. So they weren't to worry about that. Okay. And while we're there, let me just say this. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans and I will come to you. Now, the the King James says that I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Well, the Greek word there is orphanos. We get our English word orphan from that. And orphanos in Greek means dark and desperate. And so it's thought of that because the orphans had a very dark, desperate life, that they were kind of left on their own. And so they got their name from that. But it really means to be without a father. If we go back to John chapter 13, which is part of this upper room discourse, Jesus addresses his disciples. He says, little children. Now, he's not being bemeaning or putting them down, but you see, he is as a spiritual father to them here, and he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, okay? He says, I'm going to come to you, and you're going to see me, okay? So you're going to see me. The next thing that he promises them is that you're going to live. You will live. And you see, he's getting ready to be arrested. He's going to be condemned. He's going to be put to death. And so you've got to think that as a disciple, well, if they arrest him, they're probably going to arrest me too. What's going to happen to me? You know, am I going to die also? And so he tells them, he puts them at ease that they're going to live. Look at verse 19. He says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Okay, so that they're going to live. The next thing he says is that you're going to be loved by my Father. We go back there to the commandments that he said. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves him will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Do you know a lot of people don't know the love of God? A lot of people have never experienced love. They didn't grow up in a loving home where their mother and father told them they loved them. They showed them the love of God. They grow up not knowing that they're loved, and it's a terrible thing. But Jesus says here that the Father will love him, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. That's a wonderful thing, is to know that you're loved. Do you know that when you know that somebody loves you, they can say hard things to you, and you know that they're not trying to put you down. You know that they have your best interest in mind, and you accept what they say because you know that they love you, and they always have your best interest in mind. And so knowing somebody loves you is really important. And so he says that you'll be loved. And the other thing that he says here is that you're going to know that we are one. And I want to pick this up there in verse 20. He says that in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know, that was really revelation to me, that the Father is in me. I've always said, well, the Holy Spirit's in me, and you know, but if we think about 1 John 5:12, John is giving us some ways that we would know if we're a Christian or not. And he said, he who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. Okay, so when we pray and we receive Christ into our life, Christ comes in, but it's the Spirit of Christ. It's not some physical Jesus in the flesh. It's Jesus in the Spirit. Jesus comes in, but Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in us, and we're one with God. And so we'll know that we're one, and so that God is with us, and he is in us, and we are in him, and we are one. And so now this passage here, I told you, is really about not letting our hearts be troubled, and it begins with believing in God, and Jesus is going to go back. He's going to prepare a place reserved for them. He's going to come back. He's going to receive them so that they can have a place there. And he tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, Thomas says, well, we don't know the way. He says, yes, how long have I been with you? I am the way. And then he gave some examples of, you know, how to know that he and the Father were one. He says, I've told you that so you can know by my word. He says, otherwise, believe in the works that I've done. And so we looked at the works that Jesus had done so that we would know that he and the Father are one. And then he says, and these works that I've done, you're going to do in my name so that you will know that I'm in the Father. And so we also know that. And so then he continued on into our passage today. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Why? because I don't want you to be troubled. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your helper. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. I'm not going to be here to teach you, but He is the Spirit of truth. He's going to teach you. He's going to remind you of things. He's going to come alongside of you. He's going to be in you. He's going to be with you forever. And so we have this Holy Spirit who's going to be with us, and we're to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so what a wonderful passage. So let's take a look real quickly at some applications for you and I. First of all, my responsibility, your responsibility, because we're disciples, is we're to love God with all of His commandments. So I encourage you to get a good reading plan, to begin to read the Word. I encourage you to begin to study the Word, to memorize, to meditate on the passages, find applications, but be a doer of the Word. Commit yourself to being a doer of the Word. Okay. The second application that I would say is that God is going to be with us. He's going to be in us. He wants to disclose Himself to us. He wants relationship with you and I. So spend time with the Father. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Spend time with Jesus. Talk to Him. Worship Him. But spend time and cultivate your relationship, because God wants to have relationship. That's why He sent Jesus to die for our sins, so that we could have fellowship with Him. So cultivate your relationship with Him. And if you've never come into a relationship, the first thing Jesus said was, believe in God, believe in me. So if you've never received Christ, I encourage you to put your trust in Christ, believe and receive Him, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the last thing is cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so talk to the Holy Spirit. And what Paul said in 2 Corinthians in that benediction, he says, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And so, Father God, I pray that we would cultivate our relationship with you. I pray that we would be obedient. You would help us to be obedient to all of your commands, and that you would disclose yourself to us, and we would learn and grow and become more knowledgeable about you, about your ways, your desires, and things that you want. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. And Father, help us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we want to hear from you. We want to fellowship with you during the day. And so I pray, Father, that our fellowship with you would be great. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.